I want to invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 1 John. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 John, chapter number 4. I have preached through the book of 1 John several years ago. I believe about 6.5 or 7 years ago. And the theme was full joy. The book of 1 John is really a book of testing and examining our lives to see that we are truly in the faith of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I am wanting to bring a message this morning entitled, No Fear in Love. 1 John 4, verse 7. 1 John 4, verse 7. Says, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that he might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, or complete, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Father, I pray that you bless this morning the reading of your word. Lord, I know my deep inadequacies. I know my failings. You know them. And I pray, God, that you would empower me this morning by your Spirit, that you would forgive me of my sin, that you would help me, Lord, to be able to minister your word today in a way that would be helpful to your people because they are deserving of it. We have gathered to worship, and I pray that we would be drawn to you and that you would be lifted high among men and that you would draw men unto yourself. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be a people who rightly understand the fear of God and rightly understand the fear of God that cast away all fear that we might have as men. I pray that you'd give me clarity of thought and speech to be able to communicate your word this morning. I pray that you'd give every man, woman, boy, and girl that is here as we gather together to worship, that you would minister to them in their particular place of need. Lord, I know that the needs of our congregation are varied and many. as every Lord's Day, there are people that are here having had just an amazing week, amazing victory. And there are others here that are experiencing great loss or have experienced a very difficult week in their walk with you. Lord, for all of those needs and everywhere in between, for those people who just had an uneventful week, God, minister to all by your word and through your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was born in 1975. Tomorrow I turn 41, and I don't say that with for any personal advantage, except for to say that my mom's baby is getting older. I say that because being born in 1975 meant that I was graduating from high school in the early 90s. For some of you that may be here that are a little bit older and you think, well, in 1990 I was, and you fill in the blanks and you say, and our pastor was graduating from high school. Yes, and a lot of water has gone under the bridge since then. It's amazing how, this is just a side note, it has nothing to do with the message. It is amazing as you become an adult and as you grow more seasoned in adult life, the span of age means less and less because you're all experiencing the same kind of things and raising families and things of that nature. But during that time, and some of you will remember, how many of you were born in the 90s or later? Raise your hand. Okay? You were born in the 90s. Raise your hand up, way up high. I want to be able to see it. I don't usually do this. I want to take advantage of it this morning. Okay. What I am about to say, you will not understand until I explain it to you. If you were born sometime like I was in the 70s or before, and you grew up with a clear understanding of things in the 90s, you will understand likely what I'm going to talk about. Now, I'm not so much on top of style in the way things have come along and transitioned. We are back in the era of the 90s with the kind of clothing, some of them quite hideous, just so you know, that we were glad they were gone once we knew they were hideous, and now they've come back and they are totally cool. I won't describe which things I think that of, because some of you may be here wearing them this morning. That would make me feel bad. But you may remember that there was a popular brand, and the brand had emblazoned on hats and shirts and stickers on cars and motorcycles and all kinds of ways in which it was brought to the culture at large, and it was emblazoned with the words, "No fear." Okay? There you just heard witness from all those people who were alive and understanding during that time. No fear. I remember being interested at the time in when I was in school, when I was younger, I had a CR80, a 1980 CR80. That meant in the early 90s, it ran every once in a while. If you work on two-stroke engines, you know what I'm talking about. But on motorcycle gear and all kinds of things and high kind of extreme sports and things of that nature, this was the popular brand of clothing to wear. No fear. The idea behind it, obviously, was that we're not going to fear anything. I have fear of nothing. I can climb the highest mountains. I can jump out of airplanes. I can ride dangerous motorcycles in dangerous circumstances. I can do whatever I want. I have no fear. And in one sense, we could say, in the spirit of being a man or a woman that wants to do great things, we can't be consumed with fear. You might say to yourself, even today, I don't want to live in fear. And I get that, and I would concur with that. And yet there is a wrong kind of having no fear, that is also a part of the same kind of mentality of sinful man who thinks they need nothing and they're afraid of nothing and no one. Now, it is right that we should not be consumed with the kind of fear that can constrict our lives and control us in an unhealthy way. Fear of man, things of that nature. And we'll talk about that a little bit this morning. But mankind, in their lost condition, has a severe problem with having no fear, but in the wrong direction. Meaning the point of my message is not about being you should be fearful of riding a motorcycle, or that you should be fearful of getting on a mountain bike, or that you should be fearful of some kind of adventure that no fear may have been focused on encouraging that brand. But the kind of no fear that men apart from God have is no fear of God before their eyes. And the scripture warns about that. Because we are to have fear, a reverence for God because of his holiness and because of the fact that he holds life and breath in his hands. The psalmist writes in Psalm 36, says, "The transgressions of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil." He doesn't hate evil. "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are great deep, O Lord. Thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasure. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise." There are dangers to having no fear. Ultimately, no fear of God before their eyes ends in eternal destruction and damnation. It ends in eternal separation from God for all of eternity. As I met with the Peterson children this week, we had a wonderful time discussing the Word of God, and we had a wonderful time, at least I think we did, I did, and I think they did, talking about heaven and hell and the reality of both of them. And I talked about the importance of understanding that the greatest tragedy of hell is not the fire and brimstone. It's the absence of the presence of the loving, merciful God of the universe. And the greatest blessing of heaven is not streets of gold and gates of pearl and mansions over the hilltop. The greatest blessing and glory of heaven is the presence of God. But those with no fear of God before their eyes will not see the presence of God. They will only spend eternity in separation from God. In the New Testament, in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter number 3, this same truth is recounted by the Apostle Paul in writing to the church at Rome. And he's speaking about the distinction between Jew and Greek, and that the same need is there for both of them, that they are both under the law, condemned. They are both sinners who are in need of a gracious Savior. And he also identifies that apart from God, they are ones who have no fear of God before their eyes. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, a verse familiar with us, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. That's pretty clear, isn't it? There is how many? None that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. This is the lost condition of man. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. Notice verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You might say to yourself, well, I've known lost people that have experienced fear. They have all kinds of fears. You're right. You did too when you were without Christ in this world. Mankind is consumed with fear, but not a fear of God. They're consumed with fear of man. Why is it that men and women will do all kinds of things that they don't really want to do in their life? Oftentimes they will do things in response to the fear of men. Why is it that they will dress a certain way? It's oftentimes to appease people that they want to please, or to please people that they want to impress, because they have fear of man, because they want to be accepted. Fear of man is a snare, the Bible says. It's a trap. It is as well for people who are believers. Men fear loss. And frequently they will do the wrong thing to try to stop loss. Lost people fear the loss of their employment, the loss of their home, the loss of people they care about. Sinful man has a fear of failure. And ultimately, they have a fear of death. Think about our culture. What is it that man fears? How much emphasis is put into their life about trying to escape death, trying to extend life to the extreme, trying to, meaning they're not that any long life is extreme, but that to do things that are extreme to extend their life. They will work out vigorously and furiously every day of their life. They will eat things that cows normally do to try to prevent unhealthiness. They will do all kinds of extreme measures to prevent death. And at the same time, when they're confronted with the truth of God, they will have no fear of God, because they will try as much as possible to not acknowledge that God even exists, because there is no fear of God before their eyes. Some of you here this morning are in that condition. You may be here for whatever reason. You may be here because of your family. You may be here because you have a religious kind of practice. But in your heart, you have no fear of God before your eyes. You do not fear the consequence of death. You only fear losing what you know. And yet you should fear God. In spite of all the fear that man may experience in their lost and sinful and blind condition, man ultimately is in rebellion to God, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. And I want to repeat, it says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. That's meaning on their own, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, apart from the work of the Word and the witness of his people. There is no man that seeks after God because he's blind. He's fearless. And he revels in it. Well, back in the 90s, as Christians are frequent to do, and this is going to sound mean, and it's kind of meant to be, because I think it's sometimes a faulty way of trying to be a witness. It's a cheesy way. But there was a Christian brand that came out that said, no fear. K-N-O-W, fear. Now, I don't think that's the most effective way of trying to get the truth across, by kind of bringing along some kind of a witness tool in that regard. However, it is true. Men who know fear, N-O fear, who have no fear of God before their eyes, they need to know, K-N-O-W, the fear of God, to know God. We learn that from the Word. We learn that from the Scriptures. In fact, in the Old Testament and in the Psalms and in the book of Proverbs, we find the exhortation to recognize that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And you say, well, how can they know it if they have no desire for that? That's where the work of the Word and the Spirit come into play. We learn the fear of the Lord by the Word of God, by the witness and the testimony, both of God's general revelation in his creation, including mankind, and then through the specific revelation of his word being revealed to man. Psalm 111, verse 9 and 10 says, he has sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. See, how is it that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge and understanding? How is it that comes to pass? It's when the law of God is brought to bear on the hearts of men and revealing their desperate need of salvation through the witness of the truth of God's word. Here's something that's important to understand, and this is something I think that most of you know and hopefully have a grasp of. I've said this many, many times, that what people need is not just, hey, make your life better, choose Jesus, follow Jesus, he'll be the answer. You just need to make your life better, take the ticket to heaven, get on board. That's not the plan that God has in his word. See, because mankind, until he comes to the place where he goes from no fear of God before his eyes to the place where he has a knowledge of the fear of God, and it is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge and understanding that he can pass from death unto life. It is in that work of grace, it is in that work of God through his word that brings people from darkness to light, from no fear of God to fearing God with their lives. And how does that work? It works through the word. It works through the law of God being brought to bear on the hearts of men. We talk about it in our common language. We talk about people being lost and people being saved, right? Well, if a man has no fear of God before his eyes, how does he know he's lost? He doesn't until the law of God condemns him. So the good news of the gospel is only good news when we know that there's real bad news that we have to deal with. Do you understand that? Here's how a man comes from having no fear of God before their eyes. They can sit through service after service. They can say, hey, do your worst. Not going to affect me. I don't really believe in God. I'm just here because of my wife. I'm here because of my kids. I'm here because of my husband. I'm here because of my parents. And there's no fear of God. That's why you need to be confronted with the reality that you are a sinner that has broken God's law over and over and over again, as all of us have as well. The law of God being brought to bear on the hearts of men and the lives of men is what reveals to them by the Spirit that they are indeed broken and separated from God and sinful, and that they are destined for a death, yes, a death that they cannot prevent, and a death that has an eternal penalty that they cannot escape. And God's Word, by His Spirit, can wake men out of their stupor, because the law of God is brought to bear in their life. You say, well, we're in the New Testament. We're in the age of grace. We're not under the law. We're under grace. The Bible talks about the law of God as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law of God is not of no effect. The law of God has been completed in Christ. He's fulfilled all the law and the prophets. And the law is used to condemn us. But the grace of God is used to save us, to bring us from death unto life, from no fear, N-O fear of God, to no knowing the fear of God, to K-N-O-W, fearing God. And it's through the work of His Word. The wisest man who ever lived, according to the Scriptures, is Solomon. You might say, well, for a wise man, he did many foolish things. You know what? Here's the reality. We can look at Solomon and we can see all the foolish things that he did. And yet we need to understand that we are much more like Solomon in the fool part than we are in the wisdom part. We shouldn't look down condemningly, not to say that we can't say that things that he did were wrong, but we should remember who we really are. We are not a great people that God got a good deal on. We were a broken, horrible people. You say, this is not very encouraging, Pastor. I came to Sunday morning. Well, I hope you'll be encouraged when you know that the fear of God is really most intimately demonstrated in His love for us. And to know the love of God is to know the depth of, to know the fear of God that cast away all fear. Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs chapter 1, Solomon writing, says, the proverb of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom and justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, meaning dark not as in evil, but dark as in the deep sayings, like in the deep of the water. They have to be drawn out. Verse 7, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Later, in Song of Solomon, he says, the fool has, in Ecclesiastes rather, he says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. This is the man who has no fear of God before his eyes. This is the woman who has no fear of God before her eyes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. In chapter 9 of Proverbs 9 and verse number 10. Again, it says, verse number 9 says, give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. This morning, what I want to spend the rest of my time with is talking about the importance of knowing the love of God and knowing the fear of God, and how those two things are really the same. If you're here this morning and you are a man or a woman with no fear of God before your eyes, you reject the things of the Word of God. You say, I don't fear God. He's a myth. He's something man has made. He's just something phony. He had no part in the creation. He has no part in anything. is no part in my life. If that is you this morning, I pray that God would open your eyes to the truth that you are a man that has broken God's law. You are a man who has come up against the truth that condemns you. And I pray that you would know the fear of God so that you could stand redeemed by his grace. In 1 John chapter 4, this is an amazing passage of scripture. We need to understand that the book of 1 John is given largely as a book of self-examination. It's a book to test your faith, the sincerity of your faith, to discern whether you are in the faith. Now here's the reality. We don't like to talk about these kinds of self-examinations. We don't like to test ourselves. We don't like to even have exposure to God. Like David said, search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We don't like to do that because it exposes sin in our life, even as believers. And yet God wants us to do that. 1 John chapter 4 speaks specifically about the love of God, and that there is no fear in love when we understand truly the fear of God. You think about fear, and I'll use some positive examples of fearing just as a way of helping, hopefully, even some of the kids here this morning. We're to fear our parents. But the fear that we have of our parents is not a fear that should be born of being afraid of them, fearful that they're going to be abusive to you or something of that nature. We should fear them because we love them, we reverence them, we respect them, and we want to honor them. We want to obey them because that is a demonstration of our love toward them and our gratitude for our relationship with them. And parents are to love their children, are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and yet you are an authority, and they are to have a fear or a reverence for you. We have relationships in life, in marriage, and in the culture, even in our places of occupation, where there needs to be a healthy kind of fear or respect for those people that are in authority. And that is not an unhealthy kind of fear. It is a respectful, reverent fear. It is a fear born of love. The kind of fear that's not supposed to consume the life of believers is the fear of man. It's a snare. Doing what men want you to do because you're afraid of the results that might happen, because of the response that might happen from people that you love. We're not to fear circumstances. We're not to fear even death as believers because God has redeemed us. There is no fear in love when you stand as one of the redeemed. The fear of God truly is the fear that casts away all other fears. This is a freedom from fear. And it's brought about by the manifold love of God. It's bestowed upon us, sinful men, who are fear-filled creatures. We're broken people. But his perfect love cast away all fear. The psalmist writes a lot about the fear of God. He talks about, as we read in Psalm 26, in a negative way, those who have no fear of God before their eyes. But he also talks about the kind of fear of God that brings about a good result because we have the love of God upon us. I think of the 23rd Psalm. It says that Psalm 23, I have just a portion written down. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Now listen to this. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," I walk through the difficulties of life, even the shadow of death, "I will fear no evil." How can you fear no evil? Only if you fear God and you know his love. He says, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." They demonstrate love to me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Beloved, there are those who have no fear of God before their eyes. Those who are lost. They are blinded to the truth. But those of us who have come to the knowledge of the truth, we need to have a fear of God, but not in a way that we're scared of Him. We should have a holy reverence and respect for His Word, and to know that He chastens those in whom He loves. But all of it, the motivation should be because we understand how much God loves us. And that we should respond in love, that we should respond in obedience to that love in our daily life. We come to the end of this passage. I'm going to go to the last part, and then I'm going to come back to the beginning. To understand God's love gives us boldness, gives us strength, gives us courage. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17, the nature of our love that is genuine is made manifest here. It says, "Herein is our love made perfect," or complete, "that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love," because God is not tormenting those whom He loves. "We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar. And he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." In 1 John, this test of love, this understanding of our relationship with Him, that should be a relationship that we have a reverent fear of God because He is our Father, and yet we don't have fear in the sense that He is going to bring torment into our life, but because He loves us, He wants to work in us, and He wants to work through us. And that in that perfect love, that authentic, mature love that we have, in our relationship with God, He gives us boldness. He gives us strength. He gives us courage. He gives us all of the things that we need to live and walk in this life. As we've been studying the book of Acts, we have seen in page after page, in story after story, in account after account, Christians in the midst of difficult circumstances. And one of the things that they needed continually was a holy boldness and a strength that resisted the fear of man, but lived in the fear of God, and motivated by love, was willing to face any cost. It was the motivation that allowed Paul to be stoned and left for dead and get up and go to the next town. It's the motivation that gave Peter the courage to stand even before the council and to give an account for what God had done and how God had delivered them. Understanding God's love is paramount to understanding how we should live our life without fear of man, but with a reverent fear of God. I want to give you some marks of God's love perfecting us, maturing us, giving us strength. First of all, perfect love is mature or complete. Verse 17 says, "Herein is our love made perfect." You know, something that happens as we grow in grace should be that our love is matured, that our love is strengthened in our relationship with the Lord. It brings confidence. It brings a greater understanding of what we have in Christ. That's something that gives us boldness. "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." in the day of difficulty, in the day that we face our greatest foes, our greatest enemies in this world, we can stand. Proverbs 28 and verse number 1 is a verse that I love to quote, and I desire to live with and don't always. Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." What is it that gives us that kind of holy boldness? What is it that gives it that kind of strength? It's not fear of man. It's a knowledge of the love of God for us. It's what gives us strength to stand and to resist the enemy. You can think of circumstances where men in the Scriptures and women in the Scriptures had a fortitude and a holy boldness to say, "I'm not going to flee. I'm not going to run." Like Paul, when he was let out of prison, he said, "I'm not going to leave. You can send the Roman leaders down here, and they who put me in here in the night can let me go in the day, because I am innocent." Like John the Baptist standing before Herod, condemning him for his sin on the right before him on the porch with all the people around about him. It landed his head on a charger, but he was a man that we understand to be a man who died with dignity and holy boldness, standing for God against unrighteousness. We can go through the catalog of the Old Testament. We can just go to the book of Hebrews and read many men and women who faithfully stood in the midst of difficulty, and they did not stand in their own strength. And they did not stand just by working up enough fortitude. They stood in love. If you've ever read about martyrs, or maybe even a good example would be a book that we, our family is behind. We're still reading. We've read it two or three times before, but we're reading Evidence Not Seen, which was the book of the month in July and August. So if you're behind, just be comforted. Some of us are behind as well. But in Evidence Not Seen, you see men and women who were serving as missionaries, who were taken into the control of the Japanese shock troops and were put into horrible conditions, and many of them lost their life. And yet those who remained steadfast by the grace of God, like Darlene Dibler-Rose, and continued with boldness to witness, even when they were given opportunity to witness to the camp commander. There was a strength and a fortitude that was not something that they could work up on their own. And you and I, living in this world, need to understand we need to run to God. We need to run deep into the love of God and to grow in His wisdom and knowledge. The Bible says we're to grow in grace and knowledge. Do not be content with the simple faith that you had when you believed. There's nothing wrong with that simple faith. That childlike faith is what brings us to salvation. But after that, we need to understand that Christ wants us to grow up into a mature man, into a mature woman, to use biblical language, and growing up into Him in all things, into a mature man, like Ephesians chapter 4 speaks about. That even as a body, we would grow in maturity and strength in the love of God, so that we would be able to endure through that love. It says, till we all come in the unity of the spirit of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in what? Love. May grow up into Him in all things, even which is the head, even Christ, whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying, or the building up of itself, in love. When we talk about the fear of God revealed in His Word, yes, He is a God to be feared. Yes, He is a God of wrath. Yes, He is a God of judgment. But beloved, the prime motivation of our life in relation to understanding the fear of God is, as believers, love. Because we want to do what he wants us to do. Because we know how much he sacrificed for us. We know how much he loved us. Perfect love, as revealed in 1 John by the apostle, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Just as Christ faced great difficulties, Christ faced ultimate punishment as far as this world is concerned, and humiliating circumstances, and yet he bore it all with love. Perfect love is marked largely, perfected love, mature love, complete love is marked largely by a lack of fear, knowing we have escaped the wrath of God and we can live in the fear of the Lord, motivated by his love. We already read in Proverbs 1:7, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of understanding. That's the work of God in us, and he helps to grow us. It says there is no fear in love, verse 18, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. It's a pretty strong admonition. Sometimes people are completely consumed and gripped by fear. Fears of all kinds. Fear, maybe use different words, anxieties, cares, worries. And those things, beloved, they can consume us, can't they? We get burdened down by those. We get halted by them. Sometimes so much so that we can't get out of the house because of them. You know what? When we have that kind of constrictive fear, that kind of consuming fear, we need to go to Jesus, who tells us to cast all of our fear, all of our worry, all of our anxieties upon him, because he cares for us and he wants us to know he's already accomplished overcoming the worst enemy we could ever face, Satan, sin, and death, hell, and the grave. And he loves you. And he's there with you. You don't have to be consumed by that fear. He wants to take it from you because fear has torment, and he's removed the ultimate torment that you would face in your life. Don't be filled with that fear of man any longer. Don't be filled with that fear of circumstances any longer. Even the fears that we began with, the things that men who are without Christ sometimes fear, the fear of man or the fear of loss or the fear of failure or even the fear of death. As a believer, when we understand the love of God, those things should not consume us any longer. Now, to be fair, and I want to be transparent with you, to be fair and transparent, I'm not saying that we don't ever struggle with those fears. I'm saying that when we do, we need to recognize that the love of God should be greater than our fears. When we are focused on those fears, we're looking at the circumstances of life rather than the one who holds the circumstances. And we need to remember that that love of God that he has for us is a love that casts away all other fear. How can we be three Hebrew children who say, O king, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We know that our God is able to deliver us, but if not, we will not bow down and worship the golden image, as you see the flames hot in the furnace. Were they motivated by a fear of God because of his wrath. I believe they were motivated of a fear of God in the sense that they knew his love and that he was worth whatever cost or sacrifice may be required. Perfect love, mature love, is marked by a strong confidence in God in the face of judgment. Perfect love is marked by a lack of fear, knowing we have escaped the wrath of God, yet we also know the fear of God in a deeper way. And then perfect love is marked by an understanding that our relationship of love for God is the work of God alone and not man. Verse number 19 is a very simple verse, and it's very profound. It says, we love him because he first loved us. When we understand that, we realize that we are held by his love, we are kept in his hands, it gives us strong confidence because we know that the love that we have for God is a love that he first demonstrated to us. And when we fail to love him in the way that we should, we can know this, that his love for us never fails. Sometimes we have fear of God, and sometimes in a way that I believe is to get us right, but we have a fear of God because we have failed. That maybe he won't love us anymore, or maybe doesn't love us anymore. But can I encourage you this? That the love that God loves us with is a love that is eternal. It is a love that changes not because he doesn't change. His love that he loves us with is a love that never changes, because it's the love of Christ given to us. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How was your week last week? Were you one of the ones with a great week, a victorious week, a wonderful week? Then praise God for his love. Don't get confident in yourself. Be confident in his love for you and in your life. Maybe you were one of the ones that, as we began this morning, that I said you had a difficult week, a trying week, a week of failure. Know this today, as we begin a new week, that his love is unchanged in spite of your disobedience, and his mercies are new, yea, even this morning. And his love will not fail you. We love him because he first loved us. This is a glorious central truth of the gospel. Back in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. It says that as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, and there is none that seeketh after God. None of us initiated our relationship with God. You may think that you have. You may say, well, I followed Jesus Christ. I chose to follow the Lord. I absolutely believe that. I agree with that. You have come to a place where you choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet what I want you to understand, even if you didn't understand it then, to grow in the knowledge of the love of God is to understand that before you ever had a thought of following God, he was demonstrating his love to you. That his spirit was drawing you unto himself, that he was working in you to will and to do his good pleasure, because he loved us first. Amen. We love him because he first loved us. This is indeed central to the gospel, because salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is a work of his grace and mercy toward us who had no fear of God before our eyes. Romans 5 and verse 8. We know this verse. If you've ever memorized the Romans Road to Salvation, kind of a gospel track presentation, you will know this is one of those verses. And it's a wonderful, powerful verse. But think about what this verse says. But God commendeth. God commendeth. It means he demonstrated. He showed his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners. Who are those people? Those are the people that we find throughout the scriptures in many different places that are called dead and blind and deaf. They are not those people who have understanding. They are the people who have the inability to understand. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You need to know that this morning, if you are here without Christ, and you say, well, I came here just to please somebody. I came here just because I'm coming with family. You need to know something. God loves you. He's demonstrated his love to you by his sacrifice on the cross, paying a penalty for your sin that you may not even know you had because you didn't understand that you were a breaker of God's law. And as believers, to remember this, and understand the depth and the riches of his grace, that he loved us. And that what he begins in us, he will complete. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. What he starts in us, he will finish. And that we would understand that the love of God, the love starts with God, and the love is fulfilled with God. It's finished or ends with God. That is what the genuine love of God is. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to recognize that you are, apart from him, broken in sin, destitute. You have nothing to pay your way out. You have no good deeds that can earn yourself a home in heaven. And you are without God in this world, hopeless. But you need to know that God, in his rich mercy and his grace, he has demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that to you who are here without Christ, I believe that he bids you to come to him, to believe on him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's love is real. You may be here without fear of God before your eyes. I pray he opens your eyes to know his fear so that you can know his love. And if you're here as a Christian, and maybe you're being consumed by the fear of man, or you're being consumed by the fears of your flesh, you're being consumed with worry and anxiety, maybe even wondering if you're forgiven, you need to remember this, that God's love is not changed by you. He is the originator of love. He loved us first. And we love him because of that love. Love is the reality that drives away fear. It is the fear of God that casts away all fear. And that fear is known through love. I'll read this verse and conclude. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect or complete in love. We love him because he first loved us. And here's the test. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. First part of the message I didn't get to, but I pray that the Lord, I went to the end, I pray that the Lord would help us to understand that there is no fear in love, and that to fear God in its ultimate sense is to know his love, and then to be motivated to do what he desires us to do in our life because he loves us. Let's pray.